1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll begin reading in verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We're going to use this to talk about a Memorial Day, biblical Memorial Day consideration. Let's pray, and we'll jump right into it. Now, Lord, help our hearts and minds be attuned to your word. And pray, Lord, you use your word to search us and try us. Help us to consider our ways. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As mentioned earlier, Memorial Day is different than Veterans Day. I think it's important that we understand that concept. So we're not talking about just those who serve, but those who sacrifice. And really, we say it this way, who gave the ultimate sacrifice. Now, just again, to wrap our minds around this, to think along this line, there have been, now, I'll just give you the figures that are out there, and this is the figures that are produced about Memorial Day. There have been approximately 1,196,793 total war casualties in our nation, from Revolutionary War up until the recent time in Iraq and Afghanistan. 1,196,793 total war casualties. Now, more recently, things that we would think of World War II going forward, there is 405,399 war casualties, World War II. When I say casualties, I'm talking about deaths. 54,246 in Korea, 90,220 in Vietnam, and then, at least the last figure I had, 6,777 in Iraq and Afghanistan. Now, those numbers are easy just to rattle off. But we have to stop and realize this, that each number of those numbers, they represent a son or a daughter, do they not? I mean, so it may just be a number to us, but for someone, they're thinking, that's my son or my daughter, or that's my brother or my sister, or that's my dad, or that was my mom, or that was my grandchild, or my friend, or some loved one there. And so I think it's proper, as a nation, and even as believers, but I'm thinking more broad, even as a nation, whether or not you believe in Christ or not, whether or not you believe the Bible or not, you ought to be thankful for those who gave their life. And the truth is this, there are those who hate what we represent. There are some people who hate our nation. They'll burn our flag. I don't want to go on that rabbit trail. That kind of irritates me when you see them burning a flag. It irritates you. But the truth is this, someone died so they could do that. Now, you may not like this nation, but it's like this, when they make a big deal about that law in North Carolina, and there's companies that say, well, we're not going to go to North Carolina. If you're going to say only men go to men's bathroom and only women go to women's bathroom, then you're a bigot. And we're not going to go to your, isn't that stupid? It's the dumbest thing, but they'll say, and they will pull their business away from North Carolina. But here's the hypocrisy. The same countries will do business with other nations who will kill you if you're a professed homosexual. They don't have a problem with that, but I mean, if we say you got to, guy, go to men's bathroom, women, go to women's bathroom, I mean, all of a sudden they think that's the worst thing. But the truth is, whether or not you believe God, believe the Bible, whatever you stand, the truth is this, if someone sacrificed their life, that you have the freedom to believe even the craziest things you want to believe. We ought to thank God for those who gave their life. I think it's right and proper to do. Now, I looked this up. In fact, I didn't know this, and this is kind of a recent occurrence. Now, not Memorial Day. Actually, tomorrow is a unique Memorial Day. I found two things out in my study. Number one, tomorrow is a unique Memorial Day. It doesn't happen often. The original Memorial Day was May 30th. Didn't matter what day of the week. It was May 30th. And then later on, they made it the last Monday of May. So tomorrow, the last Monday of May, is the official Memorial Day, but it's also May what? 30th. And so it's not usual that that happens, that the old Memorial Day, May 30th, and the new Memorial Day, the last Monday, are one and the same. But that's a unique thing. The second thing I learned, you may already know this, maybe I'm just kind of late to the party here, but I didn't know this, but just a few years ago, they made another thing about Memorial Day, and that is this: the official time to remember, the official time to have a moment of silence is actually 3 p.m. on Memorial Day. I didn't know that. That's the official time to stop whatever you're doing. You're supposed to stop at 3 o'clock and reflect and thank God for those who sacrificed. So I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think the Lord is bothered or upset when we thank God for those who gave. I think the Lord would lead us if we understand Scripture. I think that's all right and proper. Now, as we as believers, though, now here's the transition. Here's often why I say here's the pivot, okay? We as believers, even though I think it's right and proper to recognize those who gave their life and realize we enjoy these freedoms. Now, let me put it this way. There are those who were not Christians, maybe hated God, but gave their life for this nation. And we enjoy freedoms today because of them. And I think it's right to recognize, whether or not they were saved or unsaved, it's right to recognize their sacrifice. But we as believers, though, there's a deeper meaning to this day. Now, we may owe our earthly freedom to this hallowed group of men who gave their life. But we owe our eternal freedom to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think when we come to Memorial Day, we ought to be thankful for those who gave their life. But I think within the confines of Memorial Day consideration, we also ought to thank God for what He's done for us. Because really, number one, it doesn't matter how many people gave their life. Our freedoms ultimately is because of the Lord. But number two is this: what does it matter if we enjoy freedoms down here if you die without Christ and go to hell? So thank God, not only is there earthly freedom, but there is an eternal freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us, for those who have trusted Him as their Savior. And as it is proper to remember those who gave their lives on foreign fields, it's also proper to remember He who gave His life on Calvary. Now, as we come back to our text, here's what's interesting to me. Not only is it right and proper, but the Lord wants us to do this. To me, the thing I find interesting in our text is that the Lord said, "Here, I want you to think about me. I want you to remember me." Number one, it tells us the heart of God. Number two, it tells us the heart of man, because we often don't do this. If you go back to our text, look at verse 24. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And then in verse 25, the second time he says, "This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." So the Lord wants us to take time to remember Him. Obviously, this is in the context of the Lord's Supper. And we do that when we do the Lord's Supper. But I think the principle, by application, the principle, I think, applies any time in our life. That we ought to stop and remember what the Lord has done for us. And so as we have a Memorial Day, as we think about those who gave their life, and I'm taking nothing from that. I'm not trying to remove anything from that. But I'm saying, in addition to thinking about those who gave their life for our earthly freedom, we ought to stop and realize the One who gave His life for our eternal freedom. I think both are right and proper. And so as we come this morning, as we want to have a biblical Memorial Day consideration, there's three things I want you to consider. I'm going to try to take both groups and kind of blend them together and help us as we think along this line. Three things I want you to understand this morning. Number one is this: we need to consider the ones who gave. I think it's good to acquaint ourselves with stories of those who gave. If you know someone, if you have family or you have friends who've lost a loved one, I think it's good on Memorial Day, said, "Tell me about them. Tell me, what do you remember about them?" So we took a moment and had that video, and that one fella who was much older fella, but was talking about his brother who gave his life. Now, we haven't had wars like those, like World War II, in a very long time. But we lost a lot of people in that war. And that meant a lot to a lot of people. And if you know someone in that situation, I think it's good and proper to have them recount stories like that. There's a couple other stories I picked up just to maybe get our minds again thinking about Memorial Day. These are just two little, well, one's kind of short and one's a little bit longer. These are recounting of people who give their life. I'll read them to you quickly. Sandy was a kind of bashful kid, athletic, popular, and well-liked. Now, these are Vietnam-era stories. Sandy's draft number was lower than mine, so he went and I didn't, which is the way things happened then. I don't know how Sandy died, or if he received a medal, or if he was a hero. Now, listen to this statement. I just know Sandy's name is written on a gravestone, and mine is not. I think that's a powerful statement. Here's another story that someone told. It goes like this. Monty was my boss at the JCPenney department store in Madison, Tennessee, where I worked on Friday nights and Saturdays during the last couple of years I was in high school. Monty was a young guy, good-looking, trim and fit, and making his way up the corporate ladder at JCPenney's. Monty was a men's department store manager, and I worked for him. I came in after school, and Monty usually was on the floor when I got there. He was a personal guy and a good boss. Now, this is an interesting part of it. He and I would eat dinner together some nights on our break. Monty had a dinnertime superstition, which I had never seen before. He would never take the salt shaker directly from your hand. If he asked for salt, he would want you to put it down on the table in front of him before he would pick it up. One night we were eating and talking, and Monty asked me to pass the salt. I did, and he took it from my hand before I could set it down. I said, "Monty, do you realize what you just did?" He looked a little self-conscious and puzzled, and I continued, "You just took the salt without letting me set it down." We both laughed. A few weeks later, Monty was drafted. And then, several months later, word came through the grapevine, to the store grapevine, that Monty had been killed in action. I thought about that salt shaker, knowing full well it had nothing to do with his death. But I thought about it anyway. Isn't that how it is? When you hear something like that, you just kind of think of some stories like that. Oh, yeah, I remember this, or I remember the time we had together. And so I think as we come to Memorial Day, it is right and proper to consider the ones who gave, and we can think about stories like that. These men who gave their life, they left safety, they left security, they left family, they left friends, so they could serve. Now, they left so they could serve, and unfortunately, at least, you know, in the big scheme of things, unfortunately, because they perish, unfortunately, they sacrificed. I don't think they went to sacrifice, they went to serve, but it came out that they ended up sacrificing their lives. Now, if you were to doubt their love for country or their love for their family, all you have to do is look at their gravestone. You say, obviously, they love their nation. They love their family. Look, they gave their life. But yet, when we come to a time like this, I think it's also good that we point out another one who left his home. John 17:5, notice what the Bible says here. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, the glory," now watch this, "which I had with thee before the world was." I think a lot of times when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, many times our thinking of Jesus begins in Bethlehem. Say, well, you know, 2,000 years ago he was born in Bethlehem. He lived 33 and a half years. He gave his life on Calvary. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father. All that is true, but that's not the whole story. You understand, Jesus did not begin 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. Now, he began as far as his ministry. He began in his earthly life 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. But Jesus is God. Jesus is the eternal God. Jesus is the great I Am. He always existed. Before there was a world, before there was an earth, before there was man. That's what he said. Before the world was, he existed in heaven. You say, well, what was he doing? He's doing what God does. He lived in heaven. He enjoyed heaven. You know, when Jesus came, when Jesus gave his life on Calvary, it wasn't simply the end of 33 and a half years. It was pre-planned before there ever, the Bible says this, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there ever was an Adam, before there was an Eve, some people say this, well, when man sinned, God had to come up with a plan. That is not what the Bible teaches. God came up with a plan before man sinned. It was already planned for Jesus to come and die for us. Jesus, the Lord knew all that would happen, and the Lord Jesus had decided prior to the beginning of the world that he would come and die for us. So when Jesus left home, when he left heaven, here's what he left. He left angels singing and praising him constantly. He left the golden streets of heaven and all of the beauty of heaven. He left a place where his very thought, his very will was always obeyed. There was only one time there was ever an issue. And that was with, obviously, Lucifer. And that didn't turn out very well for Lucifer, did it? But in heaven, his will is obeyed. In heaven, there's no one denying him or rejecting him. He left a place in constant fellowship with his Father. The Bible says, and the Word was God, but also the Bible says the Word was with God. There is constant fellowship between the Father and the Son. And that's what he's talking about. With thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. But where did he come to? He came to a place of ridicule, a place where he was cursed, lied about, a place where he really lived in poverty. He said the birds have nests. He said the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When he died, he basically had one article of clothing that they gambled to see who would get. He came to a place of rejection. Now, if we ever doubt Jesus' love for us, all we need to do is look at the cross. He gave his life for us. He left heaven with the idea and the purpose that he would sacrifice his life. Now, I want to build on that with point number two. I don't want to go too far because I want to build on that point number two, and that is this. Not only consider the ones who gave, but number two is this, consider what was given. Now I want you to really think with me about this. Because this, I think, would help us understand both aspects of this a whole lot better. When a person gives his life, now think about this, he's given the sum total of all that he is. When a man, young man goes to war, now I know sometimes they're not young when they give their life, but I'm thinking, here's a kid, he grows up, he's 17, 18, joins the army. A lot of times during World War II, I mean, sometimes they were joining the army at 15. I mean, they were trying to join up. But here's this, he's 18. And he goes off to war, he loves his nation, he loves freedom, he loves his family, I'm gonna go fight for them. He leaves home, 18, 19, 20 years of age. And then in war he perishes. He gives, he sacrifices his life. So a young man goes to war, he gives his life. Now watch this. He is not simply giving those 18, 19, or 20 years that he lived. Sometimes you say, oh, he sacrifices 20 years of life for his country. Well, that's true, but that's not all he sacrificed. He sacrificed the 50, 60, 70 years he could have had. He's not just sacrificing the here and now, he's sacrificing all that ever could have been in his life. Now, I think about that when I think about my oldest son. Now he was in Iraq, but kind of towards the end when things were winding down. But he talks about he had a buddy who tripped an IED. You never know when something like that's going to happen. I mean, just because they're not lobbing artillery shells at you or driving tanks at you, it was still a very dangerous place. And so, you think, what would happen if my son, my oldest son, Dennis Jr., if he had went off to Iraq, and at that time he was 22, 23, something like that. If he had sacrificed his life, he had said 22, 23 years of life he had sacrificed. Well, that's true, but that's not all he had sacrificed. At that time he was not married. That means he would be sacrificing. Not only would my wife and I had lost our son, but we'd have lost our future daughter-in-law. We have two beautiful granddaughters. We'd have lost them. See, not only when you sacrifice, not only are you sacrificing all that was, but you're sacrificing everything, even all the potential for the future. And so we think about this great sacrifice these people give. This is what was given, this great sacrifice. Now, why am I saying that? Listen to this statement. Have you considered what God really gave for your salvation? All that He gave so you could be saved. We sit around, we mumble, we complain, we get mad at God. We don't really stop and realize all that God really did. I mean, how much did He really give so I could be saved? Well, I want you to notice, these are common verses, but I want you to notice this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His what? His only. That's the only one He had. His only begotten Son. So not only did He give His Son, but He gave His only begotten Son. But then notice this, look at this verse. Colossians 2:9 says this, for in Him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When the Lord Jesus gave His life, He didn't simply just give a little bit or give some. The Bible says He gave all that He had. In other words, in the Lord Jesus Christ is wrapped up all of God, all of His wisdom, all of His power, all of His glory. What God was saying when He gave the Lord, when Jesus died, He said, I'm giving you all that I got. That's what He sacrificed. We look at it sometimes in such a minuscule way, not realizing the great sacrifice really that the Lord gave. He held nothing back. I'm giving my only Son, I'm giving all that I have for you. Let me say this as clearly as I can say it this morning. Now I know, even though we have this great overflowing Memorial Day crowd, that you had to really come in early to find your seat, and I appreciate you being here this morning, because this goes out on the internet. I want people to think that. Anyways, I appreciate you being here this morning. You may say, well, you know, Pastor White, it's kind of, you know, what it is this morning. Okay, maybe we're all home crowd, and maybe that's true. But I want you to understand this statement. I never come in on Sunday morning just assuming we're all saved, assuming we all got it figured out. So let me be very clear about this. If you die without Christ, you will die and go to a sinner's hell. Now listen, and I'm not trying to be unkind when I say this, but I want to be clear when I say it. If you die without Christ, you're not a born-again believer. You say, well, I'm going to try the church thing. I think when I go to heaven, I'm just going to tell God I've been to church in all my life, and I think He's going to let me slide. You're foolish. You know, I've been baptized. Well, that just means you're foolish and wet. That's all that means. Well, you know, I've tried to turn over a new leaf. Well, that's good. I'm glad you're trying to do better. But that's not the same thing as being saved. If you've never been born again, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, if you die without Christ, you will go to a sinner's hell. Now listen, and it is your fault. It's not God's fault. It's not that God is held out. God has done everything He can do to save you. Let me ask you, what more could God give? What more could God do to save you? There is nothing more to give. What the Bible is saying is that God gave all. He gave everything. He gave 100%. So if we die and go to hell, it's because we refuse to be saved. Not because God has shortchanged us. Not because God has held back on us. Now watch this. And if you are saved this morning, you are a born again believer, then we ought to quit sitting around like Eeyore. Not much of a tail, I'm just kind of attached to it. I mean, sometimes that's our attitude about Christianity. Yeah, He saved me. Yeah, He gave His life for me. If you are saved this morning, there ought to be a certain excitement, a certain thoughtfulness about this. Your life, now listen to this statement, your life has value and it has significance. We sit there and we sit on our hands, we feel sorry for ourselves, saying, well, I can't really do much for Jesus. You know, I got this bad past life, or I don't have any talent, or no one likes me, or, you know, I was so ugly I had to tie a pork chop around my neck so the dog would play with me. We have all these excuses why we don't serve the Lord. And I'm telling you this, you as a human being has great value and significance. So how do I know that? Because Jesus gave His life for you. Now, you know, how do you determine value of something? We're going down, when I told you I'm going down to Mississippi, and we've had my mom's property appraised, and we're going to have my stepfather, who's passed away about a year or so ago. He has this big shop, and he has every tool you imaginable. And the tools you can't imagine, he has those too. He has wrenches. I mean, literally, big wrenches like this. These heavy, big machinery stuff. I mean, and he's a diesel mechanic since since they invented diesels, I think. He has all, just unbelievable amount of tools. So we're going to have them all appraised. That's the idea. Guy coming out to appraise him. Give us what the value, this guy thinks the value is. And we're going to try to, sell it because hopefully my mom's moving up this way. But regardless, she has to sell it to me. My mom's not a diesel mechanic. She don't need diesel tools. And so we're going to sell it, and if nothing else, you'll have some extra money in the bank. But how do you determine value? Well, this guy's going to come out, and he's going to look at something and say, this is worth $100. But really, is it? How do you determine value? It's not what we say it's worth. It's really what someone will pay for it. If we say it's worth $100 and someone will give you $200, it's worth $200. I'm not going to say, no, don't give me $200. I'll just take $100. I'm going to say, I'll take $200 for that. Well, it's what it's worth. If you're willing to pay $200, I'm willing to sell it to you for $200. But I can put a $100 price tag on it, and the most someone will give me is $50. Guess what it's worth? $50. They say, why am I telling you this? You know what the price tag for you was? The very life of Jesus Christ. When you say, I have no value, I have no significance, what you're saying is the life of Christ has no value. The life of Christ has no significance. Jesus came and died for you. That's we pick up these young people on the bus and teenagers on the bus. We pick them up on the bus. You know why? Because there's value and significance in their life. It's not because of the house they live in. It's not because of the city they live in. It's not because of their parents or their brother and sisters. It's because Jesus died for them. We had Sunshine Sunday last Sunday. Say, well, isn't that neat? Look at these people. Okay, yeah, it is neat, but it's more than neat. Those people have value and significance. Jesus died for them. And so that's what determines value. That's what determines significance. So we look at not just the one who gave, but we look at what was given, the very life of Jesus Christ. And I tell you this morning, you have great value, you have great significance, because Jesus gave His life for you. Now quickly, let me move to the third. We consider the ones who gave. We consider this morning what was given. And finally, number three, we consider this, why it was given. What makes a young man leave home and willingly give his life? Now, that's not true of every country. I've read in some countries where when the war breaks out, instead of people rallying and fighting for their nation, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but I'm just telling you, it's a different culture. And they, what do? Everyone packs up and leaves. Fine, you can have the country. We're out of here. But I would say this. I know America has its problems. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say this. If we were ever invaded, I think there would be a rally. Regardless of where you stand on any political issue, we'd say, you know what? America has its problems, but there are problems. And America has idiots leaders, but there are idiot leaders. And we'll deal with them. You don't deal with them. And we would rally to the, I think we'd rally and we'd say, no, we're gonna knock your block off if you come messing with us. I think that's a love for our nation. And here's these young men, what would cause them to leave home and willingly give their life? I think there's probably different reasons. I'm not, and it's probably in different amounts, but I think primarily speaking, it is a love that causes them to do this. Love for their country, yes. A love for their family, and that's, I think, is a driving force. Why go and leave our nation and go to a foreign country and fight? I'm thinking in my mind World War II, because that was probably the big one that really exemplifies this. Why would a young man go off to Africa and to Europe and to Asia and fight an enemy? You know why? Because we didn't want them here. We're protecting our own land, our own family, our own moms, our own dads, our own brothers and sisters and daughters and sons. And so we a love for family, a love for country, and maybe even a love for freedom, that some say, you know, I love freedom and I think freedom ought to go forward, and there's a love for freedom. Love may be, and probably is, but at least maybe, the most powerful force among men. Now let's transition one more time. Now, it's one thing to sacrifice for those you love and those who love you. Because many, fortunately, many of them went off to fight for those they love, and they returned back. And they were shown love and appreciation. But how much greater is it, the love of the one who sacrificed for those he loved, but they actually were his own enemies and rebels? You ever consider why the Lord gave his life for you? He didn't give his life for you because you loved him. He didn't give his life for you because you were this good person or because you were nice to people. You know why Jesus gave his life for you? He looked down and said, "You're a vile, wicked person." We tend to do this. We don't want to say it, but here's what we tend to do. We tend to look at, let's say we go to Cleveland, we see this woman walking the street selling her body, prostitute. We say, how terrible that is, how wicked that is. But then we see, here's a woman who would never do that, but yet she gossips and backstabs and does all these other things. We say, well, you know, that's not so bad. I would say this, sin is sin. We're all wicked sinners. We're all vile. We're all worthy of hell. And the reason the Lord gave is not because we were good or people or church people. He gave his life for us out of his love for us. Notice what the Bible says here. Romans 5 says this, when we were yet without strength, in due time, now watch this, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It continues on. Look at these next verses, verse 9 and 10. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now look at verse 10. For if, watch this, when we were enemies, that's what we were before we were saved, enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus, the Bible says, died for the ungodly. He died for us while we're his enemies. Let me show you one more verse or two. 1 Corinthians says this. There's three verses I want to show you. I'm going to show you the first two. Know you not the unrighteous, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice this list here. Here's the people who will not be in heaven. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, watch this, shall inherit. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that pretty much covers most of mankind. Then who's going to go to heaven? Now watch me, these people. They could. Now watch this. There's going to be a verse 11 here. Notice what verse 11 says. Okay, these people aren't going to heaven. Now watch verse 11. And such were some of you. What happened? But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. What he's saying is this. You die in your sins without Christ, you're not going to heaven. But I don't care what sin is going on in your life, he's willing to wash it from you. Wash you, cleanse you. Because that's how he died for you. He died for you. He didn't look down and say, oh, you're going to church, I'll die. He said, no, look, you're a liar, you're a drunk, you're an extortioner, you're an adulterer, you're an idolater, you curse my name, you lie, you cheat, you steal. I think I'll give my life for you. I love you. I'm going to sacrifice my life for you. Now in our text here, Jesus shows that the remaining time of his earthly ministry. Let me back up. So I want you to get this. Because it will bring it all to a close. In our text here, Jesus is showing them, or he's revealing to them, or at least he knows. Let me put it this way. Jesus knows that the remaining time, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, when he says, now, when you eat this bread, think of me. When you drink this, think of me. He says, now, I want you to remember me. During this time, he in his mind, he knows that he's only a few hours removed from Calvary. He's only a few hours removed from going to the cross. His life on earth is going to be measured in those few hours. He has spent about 3.5 years ministry and teaching. But before he leaves this earth, at least before he gives his life on Calvary, he stops and he takes time to institute this memorial time for them. Now, I think the reason he does that, at least in part, is that he knows that our spiritual life will only be as powerful and productive as our relationship with him. That's the reason we have to have a memorial. That's the reason we have to think about this. We have to stop and say, wait a minute, who's the one who gave? What was given? Why did he give it? Even as believers, we got to stop and remember these things, because even after we're saved, we get away from we start thinking it's about us, and we get caught up in ourselves. We got to stop and say, wait a minute, this is who Jesus is, and this is what he gave, and here's why he gave, and I have value, I have significance because of what he gave for me. And we get to Memorial Day. I think it's good when we, and maybe you'll have a chance to do this. Maybe it might not be available, or maybe it might be something along this line, but I think it's good to try to maybe walk through a cemetery or maybe see a parade or something where your mind is reflected upon these people who gave their life. I think about when you walk through a cemetery and you see all the flags, and especially on the graves of the veterans, you see the flags. Maybe they didn't all give their life. Maybe they didn't give their life on a foreign field, but many of them have. And you look at all the graves, and you look at those who gave their life, and you reflect, and you can say, thank God, I don't know this person. I don't know that person. I have no idea who that person is. But my life, my freedoms that I have is in part because of their sacrifice, and you can be thankful for it. Thankful for those who serve, and especially those who sacrifice for our earthly freedoms. But also, I think when we get to Memorial Day, it's also important that we take time and reflect on the one who gave his life for us. If I were to suggest anything, I would suggest this, that we, our big struggle in our Christian life, because we don't think much about him. We don't think often about him. We have so many issues going on in our life. And things are always yelling at us. There's always something happening. We wake up in the morning with this thing, meep, meep, meep. Oh, another day. We turn the alarm off. We stumble in. We take a shower. We try to drink our coffee. And for some, they try to steer and put their makeup on, going down 70 miles an hour, down 480. And they get to work, and all of a sudden there's all kinds of problems at work, and all these things they got to take care of. And they're driving home, and then there's food to put on the table, and then there's some chore at the house. And finally, oh, it's night, and you're exhausted, and you just want to fall in bed. You're not bad. I'm not saying you're evil. You're just busy, and you don't take time to think about your Savior. So what happens after a week or two or 3 weeks of this? You start thinking about, well, I don't know if he loves me. I don't know if he cares about me. I mean, look at my life. We don't stop and say, wait a minute, let's take a memorial time here. Who's the one who gave his life? What did he give? He gave all that he had. And why did he give it? Because he loved me. Summer of 83, this is an old story, and I'll finish with this story. I'll tell the story, and sometime after the story, I'll finish. So, in the summer of 83, it's an old story. Brother Howes preached 15 straight weeks on the love of God. It really changed my life. And one of the things it made me do is realize this. That if Dennis Mitchell White Sr. was the only person ever to get saved, now think about this, of the billions of people who ever lived, if I was the only person ever to be saved, that Jesus would have done everything he did still. That's his love for me. Now, when I made it personal that way, things began changing in my life. All of a sudden, I realized I have a personal connection with him. I don't have a connection with a church that has a connection with him. I have a connection with him personally. There's a personal thing going on here. It began working in my life, changing my thinking, changing my heart, changing my attitude. Everything began changing when I understood that. I'm just suggesting to you this morning that as we consider those who gave their life, and I think it's right and proper to do, we also ought to stop and consider the one who gave his life for us and understand what that means.